About 32 years ago, I had graduated from Oklahoma Christian, and I was taking two short courses, the kind that last 1 week, and you basically cover a whole semester in that time period. And it was a God thing that I did this, because the God that I knew was different than the God that I would come to know. And this course that I took was taught by a guy named Big Don Williams. Have you ever heard of him? Not the singer, not the country singer, but this was the youth minister from Pepperdine area. And so he was really well known, and he would go do summer series all over the country. And he was well known about the youth of my day, you know, those that were that grew up their teenage years in the 70s, so to speak. And so we're taking this course, and the course was about, of all things, knowing God. And I remember the impression it made upon me, because he told me personally, Gary, the God that you're approaching God from such an analytical point of view. He said, you study the Bible, and you parse these phrases, and you break down these words, and you analyze this to death. And he goes, you need to take time to let God talk to you. And I did not have a clue what he was talking about, because my goal was to memorize Scripture. It was to be a soldier for the cross. It was to get out there and talk to people that didn't know Christ. It was to confront false doctrine. You remember the time, the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, when that was God. This was God. This book right here was God to me. But this is not God. This is about God. And it's His words to us. And as a result of that, my life was changed, because He confronted what He saw in me as an approach that would not get me where I hoped to be. And that is to walk with the Father and to know Him personally and to let Him have my life for what He has done for me. And so this old Bible right here, I've preached hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons and taught lessons from it to the point where it's falling apart. But I brought it this morning because He reminded me. He gave me this formula. He says, wait on God. Wait on God. That means you have to spend time preparing when you're studying. Each morning, each evening, wait on God. Allow Him to come into your presence. You knew to come into His. He says to read God's Word. Look at the phrases. Look at the concepts. Look at the thoughts and let them speak to you. Remember now, I approach things from an analytical point of view. So I'm breaking things down and look at stuff. I'm not even seeing the overall message of what God is trying to say to me. I'm approaching it from such an analytical point of view. He says, meditate on God's Word. Take in small portions of it or large sections of it and let it wash over you. And let it think about it as it relates to your life and where you're at that point. He also told me, record. Record what you've learned. Record what you need to ask. Record what you are thinking, what He's saying to you. And He said to pray. This was different than my approach that I took to the Scriptures. Pray about the Scripture and then share. How important this is. This is one of the most important concepts we're going to look at this morning just briefly. And that is, when we learn something in God's Word, and we fail here at this point quite often, when we learn something to do, we are to then go from there and immediately begin doing it. Because a lot of times if we leave and we get busy in our life again, what happens? You don't give it another thought, if you're like me. And so the importance of when it says to, for example, forgive, we begin forgiving right then. We don't wait to do it at some point down the line. When it says to give, we give We begin giving then. We don't wait. Share that word. He says to obey the word. We're going to see how important that is in here in just a minute. To obey immediately. We're going to look at the life of Abraham. And one of the things about Abraham's life is when God spoke to him, it says he immediately got up and did that. Or the next day he arose and did that very thing. Abraham did not let time pass before he obeyed what he learned from the Father. But God also, we come to know Him through confession. If you want to have intimacy with the Father, intimacy, I'm not talking about just knowing Him, knowing about Him, knowing facts about Him. Don and I were in the car the other day going to the doctor, and I asked her, do you think that you know God, or do you just know about God? And I think her answer was indicative of myself and indicative of most people. We know a lot about God, those of us that have been in the church a while, but I would say we might know more about Him at times than we know Him. Because knowing Him is experiential. It takes place over time. And if you want to be intimate with the Father, you spend time with Him. And when He says to do something, you arise and do it. But confession is a part of that, intimacy with the Father. We are to confess in our personal moments with Him, Father, I am this way. Please forgive me. Fasting, something we don't do anymore. You know, really, I mean, honestly, the last time I fasted, I can hardly remember. But the truth is that fasting replaces what we might want to do with time with the Father. It's intimacy. It's about really knowing God, not just knowing about Him, also being in nature. These are just some of the things that Big Don gave me to do. And the reason I bring it up is because it set me on a different path in knowing God. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is in prison. And he's reaching the latter period of his time. Whether he knows this or not, I'm not certain. But the point is, of what he has to say about knowing God, that makes all the difference. He will say this in chapter 3, verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him. Look how he wants to know his Savior. Look at how he wants to know Him. He said, that I may know Him, verse 10, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained it. I've already become mature. But I press on, in order that I may lay hold of that which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul not only wanted to know Christ, know about Christ, and know Christ, he wanted to know His resurrection. He's looking forward to the day when he too will be raised, just like Christ, because he wants to know that the way Christ knew it. He's looking forward to suffering as Christ suffered, because he wants to know his Savior. He wants to suffer with Him. I've got to say, how many of us, if not all, run from suffering, run from pain, run from persecution? when the value of being intimate with Christ is found in these very things. We run from hardship. We hide from it. We run from health problems. I'm not saying invite them into your life, you know it. But there's value in learning to be intimate with God in these things. Paul said, I count everything that was his heritage, his upbringing, his being a Jew of the Jews, Hebrew of Hebrews, being born of the tribe of Benjamin. That's the Texas version of that, Joe. Benjamin, not Benjamin. So that's the Texas version anyway. But he counted all of those things that he once put value in, that he put stock in, were worthless as it related to him just knowing Christ in every way. This was his journey. I ask you, what about you? You know, I look at each one of you, the young people over here. How about you? Where are you at in your knowledge of Christ right now? You're getting started in your walk with Christ. 32 years ago, I was where you are, a little bit older, but I thought I knew God. 32 years of walking with Him, as many of you have as well. The hardships of losing a business. We've lost a business. We've had health problems. We've lost family members. We've had things happen in our life that were both good and things that were both bad. And in all of those things, I can say, Donna, that we've continued to walk with the Lord in these things. We've continued to seek Him. We've continued to learn from Him. And now the God that we know today, just like the God that you know, is not the God that we knew when we were teenagers, when we were young together. But now it's a God that we have experienced through time and come to know. And so when I read the Word now, I don't even look at God's Word as commandments anymore. I look at it as the definition for a relationship. A definition of a relationship, the way it should be when it is right, when it is correct, and the way it should be. This is how it will look. When I'm truly walking with Him, the confidence, my desires will be His desires. My prayers will be His will in my life. I find myself praying less for my health, less for my wealth, less for anything that has my in front of it, and now more for will you. Right, Rhonda? That's the way it happens. You grow from that point to this point, and you come to know Him. Jesus said this in John 17, verse 3, His prayer before He goes to the cross. Jesus says, this is eternal life. Do you want to know what eternal life is? All of us in here desire it. I'm looking at each one of you. I'm not going to let anyone off the hook this morning. You're not going to go to sleep. Not going to allow it. Because this is too important. This is what I'm studying in my personal life. And I'm sharing it with you today. This is eternal life, He says, that I may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus whom Thou hast sent. This is not only directional. We must know the one true God and His Son who He sent to make our path to Him possible. But this is experiential as well. He wants us to know Him and the power of His resurrection. So I ask you, when we look at the Bible and we think, who knew God? Give me a person who I might consider who knew God. Daniel was a top candidate. Wow, the things that are said about him and his relationship with God are amazing. They are truly amazing. What about Noah? What about Sarah? What about Mary? All those who walked with God, who are recorded in His Word, that we might learn from that and how to relate to our Father, how to know Him personally. You know, if I ask this question, can you think of somebody in your life that knows really, you see them as the person who really knows God? Who would they be? And what would the difference be between them and someone else? You find traits about them that are so different. You find a deep reassurance that they walk in this world not as concerned about the things that come and go, the things that are temporal, the things that in the end, they don't really matter. And they're focused on the things that are eternal, the things that last, the things that matter. Our health is not one of those things. Our health comes, our health goes. Our good fortune comes, our good fortune goes. But the one constant is our Father, because He stands firm, and this is where we place our anchor and our hope. So I chose to look at Abraham. We don't have a lot of time this morning, so I'm going to just tell you up front what I saw in his life, and I hope that it helps you. You know, Abraham's story begins in Genesis chapter 12. He was 75 years old when this story started. 75, girls, that's pretty old. I'm not there yet, but I want to. I want to be there. 75, and he's 9 generations removed from the flood. Did you ever think about that? Abraham is 9 generations removed from the flood, so he probably knows people who knew those that were just after the flood. Because people still lived a long time back then. The years are drawing down, but word of mouth was passed along. Jim, like you said, the Psalms, a lot of them were spoken. They weren't written down. They were memorized. And a lot of these, their relatives would know people from that time period, possibly. Abraham had an interesting life. He was given a covenant spoken to directly by God. He spent years, 100 years we have recorded of his life, of worship and service to God. He dealt with rulers. He dealt with relatives. He had visions. He dreamed dreams. All in this 100 years, he walked with God. He sojourned in a land that he did not know. But he had complete trust in the one he did know. He went through battles. He saved Lot from some treachery that took place. He saw 2 cities destroyed by the hand of God, walked upon the mountain and looked down and saw the smoke rising from the deaths of thousands of people. He had to call on God for protection. He had to rely on Him for provision. He had children promised to him. And he saw the fruition of that child being born. And then was, at the end of his life, taken to the point of where he would offer this child. 14 chapters, 100 years. Did anybody know God any better than Abraham did in the end? So I ask you these 2 simple questions, and then the conclusion. What did God see in Abraham? Because his story is our story in every way. What did God see in Abraham? Even back as far as Terah, his father, they were already leaving the land that they had lived in and were beginning to move toward Canaan. But God called Abraham out of that, to leave his relatives, to leave his family, and to go to a land that he would show him, and promised to bless him. In fact, this is what he will say. Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And all of the families of the earth will be blessed by you." This is what he was told. Abraham was a seeker of God. You see it in his life from the very beginning all the way to the end. He awoke the day to start his day. And you get the sense from him, if you read between the lines at all, that he was a man who awoke each day seeking the Father. His interest was in the interest of what God had for him. You see it in his life. He is constantly worshiping and falling on his face. He is constantly building an altar to offer on. He was about God's business. But he wasn't just a seeker. He believed. It says he believed in God. Do we believe in God like that? I really wonder. And I'm examining myself. You're in my personal study here. Do I really believe when he says that I have the power and strength? Am I really believing him enough and trusting him enough that now I will step out from that and act? That's the kind of belief, that's the kind of trust that Abraham had in God. And that's what separates so many people from Abraham himself. We, in some cases, have not reached the point where we are like that. We could bring up numerous examples to illustrate that point. He was obedient. That was one of the things that struck me the most about Abraham, was when God said something, he arose and did it. He didn't start out his life, I believe, ready to offer Isaac his son. But God grew him in his faith, in his obedience, in his trust. He grew him to the point where his faith was so strong that he would be prepared for the test that was coming for him. And I've imagined in my mind over and over again taking one of my sons with me and telling him, we're going to go worship God together. And then telling my servants, you wait here, we're going to go worship. And then you would take him upon a hill, gather up some sticks, lay them out, and tie his hands and lay him on the altar and prepare to cut his throat and prepare to offer him on a sacrifice for the Father. I've tried to imagine that, and I've tried to imagine the faith it would take to act in that way. When God looked at Abraham, this was the man that he saw, a man who sought him this way. He had Abraham's heart. He had Abraham's heart. This is what the Lord says in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. I have chosen Abraham in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. God tells us the reason he chose Abraham, that by doing righteousness and justice, he would be his man. So Abraham was a man who believed in God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. This was the kind of man that God saw in Abraham. But now the converse of that. What did Abraham see in God? What did Abraham learn about God? And this is where we can connect so strongly, if we're just willing to do this. We ask questions like, what are the answers to the times that we live in? What is the answer for this church? Why are we not bigger than we are? We talk sometimes about what ails us. the answer is found in what we're getting ready to say, and that is knowing God. When God stood before Abraham and gave him his covenant, he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. God says, I will do this. I will do this, Abraham. And the rest of Abraham's life, the rest of it, is the fulfillment of that very promise. You see it time and time again. God does exactly what He says He will do. And He shows us. I call this the seven P's about God that you need to know. The seven P's. It's God's plan. It's God's purpose. It's God's promise. It's God's provision. It's God's protection. It's God's power. And it's all to God's praise. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 14, we read the conclusion of the matter. Abraham called the name of that place, the place where he was tested to offer his son. And after he faithfully attempted to offer him and was stopped by the angel, and God said to him, Now I know, Abraham, that you truly fear God. You truly believe in me. You truly trust what I tell you to do. Now that you have done that, Abraham called on the name of the Lord, and he called that place Jehovah. The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. So much of our anxiety, so much of our angst, so much of our concern about what we see with our temporal eyes. And we need to know just one thing, that God has the plan, that God has the purpose, that God has the provision, that He has the power, that He has the protection. But yet we will delve so deeply into our own personal lives that we will forget these things. When God is in control, I've become more convinced than ever in my life, ever before. Not only is this all about God, but it's about His plan. And you are where you're at right now because He wants you right here, right now, today, this very moment. You're here for this reason, for Him. This is glorifying Him. This is what He wants from you. Does God have the power to put you where He wants you to be? Do you believe that He does? Do you believe it? Will He provide that way, even though we can't see it? Even though we have no knowledge of what His plan is immediately for our life and for our future? I've become more convinced than ever that I'm where He wants me to be right now at this moment in your lives, you and mine, and that if He wants me to be somewhere else, He will put me there. Because I believe Him and I'm going to trust Him. So when I awake and I study His Word and read it and commune with Him in prayer and confess to Him and seek intimacy with Him, I'm going to obey His Word. When He says to love you, I'm going to love you. When it says to give to you, I'm going to give to you. When He says to speak words of encouragement to you, I'm going to speak words of encouragement to you. And in this way, we are doing what God wants us to do. And if He wants you to be overseas on a mission trip, or if He wants you to bring somebody into your life to speak to them, He will do that. Is this to say that we have no part in it? Not at all. You faithfully walk with God. I will faithfully walk with God. And He will make us part of His plan. He will do with us as He sees fit to do with us. We are His willing and humble servants. There's one constant. I ask the question, why does this matter? Why does all of this matter that we've said so far today? Here's the one constant that takes us from Abraham right to the seat you're sitting in and occupying this morning. Because the one constant that extends from Abraham to us is an immutable, unchangeable, all-seeing, all-present, all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal God and Father. He connects us all the way with Abraham to today, and He expects no less of us than He expected when He sought out Abraham and established a covenant with him. We are beneficiaries of the covenant that He made. Here's a verse that's just a real killer for me. Galatians 3, verse 29. Listen to this. Take it personally, because that's how I intend it and that's how God means it. In Galatians 3, 29, He says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and you are heirs according to the promise. He's talking about you. You are an heir according to the promise. Can he be any more plain? Jeremiah 29, verse 13 says, if you will seek me, talking to the nation of Israel, if you will seek me, I will let you find me. In James 4, verse 8, James says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. In Philippians 1, verse 6, Paul says, I am confident of this very thing. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. It's God doing the perfecting. We put so much emphasis on what we do and why we do it and who we are and what all of that is. God, Paul said, he's confident that not only is he working in your life, but he's going to perfect you. And then one more verse here before I move on. In chapter 2, verse 13, he says, for God, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. Why are you at where you're at right now? It's God's good pleasure that you're there. You have a purpose there. I don't know exactly what he is doing, but God has control over this plan and this provision and this promise. And it's for his purpose and it's for his praise. We seem like we always need to be somewhere else. If I was just in the mission field, if I was just living over there, if I was just doing this, if I was just doing that, but sometimes I wonder, are we trusting God's plan? You know, I had a little counsel from Rhonda and Kelly, I felt like, on this matter the other day, because I'm unsettled right now. I don't know why. I feel like it's God trying to speak to me. Gary, wake up. Wake up. There's something you need to know. There's something you need to know. Abraham's God is our God. Abraham's life is our life. His outcome is our outcome. Because where he is, we want to go. And we will go. Because Father loses none that are his. Because the Father loses none that are truly his. Do you want to know God? Those that know God seem to have this reassurance. They seem to have this light. They seem to have this peace about them. This is what we want to have. And you don't get there, you know, I wasn't even remotely close as a teenager because I was just starting to understand who God was. To God, to me, you know, learning Bible stories in growing up that way. You know, you had great dreams of doing great things for God. But I didn't really know God. I was just beginning to know Him and to walk with Him. Do you want to know Him? I want to know. Do you want to know Him? He speaks to you today. Do you know that? He spoke to Abraham directly. He spoke to Abraham through angels. He speaks to you directly today. Directly through His Word. But not if we don't read it. It's not going to jump off the page and go to our heart and change who we are unless we are in it. And this is where intimacy comes in. If you want that intimacy and to be able to shine that light as one who knows God and exhibits that confidence, it's not fake. This isn't positive thinking. I could care less about all of that. That's all the world's thinking. This is a deep reassurance that comes from knowing and walking with the Father. One that says, God, I believe in You. And when You say this is true, I stand on Your shoulders to exhibit it in my life. And I'm talking to me. I am talking to me. He hears your prayers. He's promised that in 1 John 5. He will hear your prayers. When you cry out to Him, He cares. He cares. He said, I hear you. 1 John 5, read it. Black and white. But if you believe He hears you, what must you also believe if you truly believe in Him? That He will do what's best for you. That He will work in His time to bring about what's needed to put you where you need to be when you need to be there. I believe that. I do believe that. Our worship to Him is a sweet aroma to Him. It is a sweet aroma that He enjoys from His children. And when I see us worshiping and doing other things in the worship, I don't look to be critical because I just look at myself and see how I am. My focus needs to be on Him. My thoughts need to be at the foot of His footstool. And I need to be looking up in praise to Him and thanking Him. Not thinking about other things. Not doing other things. Not trying to think about what I will be doing. But offering that to Him when I'm with the body. He empowers the faithful. He empowers the faithful. He bestows promises and blessings on us. He causes us to fulfill His purposes for His glory. We want what we want when we want it, and most of the time it's right now. Most of the frustration and the angst that exists in our life, and I've come to this conclusion about myself. I didn't think, oh man, I'm talking about this person over here. No. I'm thinking about this guy here and how, wow, I've missed the boat. Not again. But we are here to fulfill His purpose. In His time. You see, it's His time. And right now, what we are doing, the angst I was going to say that we're feeling, is because we want it in our time. We don't want to patiently say, God, what would You ask of me today? What would You have for me today? And then wait upon the Lord and let Him to unfold His will for our life at this time. We're so busy trying to make our plans work and make our will His will. I sent some of you a text the other day and I got no responses because some of my texts are that way. Just be glad that you're not, I don't probably have your phone number. I probably would be texting you. Because when something's on my heart, I just want to share it. It doesn't mean if it's not weird that I don't want to share it. Sometimes I do that. I was talking to a guy about, I don't even know if I can remember what it's called now, moral therapeutic deism. There was a study done on why our children are falling away from the church. And that's what this study had to do with. And it's when people gather up for themselves a set of beliefs based on Scripture, a set of beliefs And what they do is they take that small amount of beliefs. It's not the whole book. It's not the whole book. It's just a small amount of it. And it's usually things they feel like they can accomplish pretty well. And they use it as therapy to believe that that's what God wants for their life. Leaving out all the hard things. Leaving out the things they don't think they could accomplish. And it's moral therapeutic deism to believe that this is God. This is what satisfies God. But I say it's just Satan's deception again in our life. We need to know from cover to cover what God's will is for our life. And the things that are hard are the things we'll strive for but maybe not succeed in today. But by God's strength and God's completeness and perfect and perfection, He will get us there. He will get us there. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision and said, "Do not fear, Abraham. I am your shield and I am your very great reward." He reassures Abraham, "I've got this, Abraham. I've got you. And I'm going to get you where you need to be. And I'm going to protect you in the process. And what you're going to get in the end, please hear what I'm saying. This makes all the difference. In the end, what you're going to get is God. Because in getting Him, you get everything else. That's why knowing Him is so important and not just knowing about Him. If you just know about Him, you will feel shallow. You'll feel unpleased. Is that a word? Unpleased. You'll feel unsatisfied. You'll feel burdened. Coming to worship will be something you've got to do as opposed to something you are and want to be. Your whole view on God in the church is different when you just know about God. In fact, it creates pride in people. Just knowing about God for the sake of knowing about Him creates a prideful person that's judgmental. That's the kind of person it creates. That's what I remember about the 70s. All that knowledge, could quote numerous scriptures, could defeat false doctrine. It has its place. I didn't know God. I was judgmental and still working the stains of that out of my life and struggling with it. But to know God is to know something far more than that. I've got you, Abraham. And He has you too. Because Abraham's God is our God. Right now, I'm just asking you, seek Him while He may be found. Seek Him while He may be found. Draw near to Him. And He will draw near to you. Know Him. And you will be known by Him. Linda was kind enough to loan me a book called Safely Home. Linda, that book affected me deeply. Did you know it was going to do that before you loaned it to me? Oh, man. It's a story about two men who meet at college and whose lives go in opposite directions. One lives in China. One lives here in the States. One becomes a professional executive, seeks all of the things the world has to offer, loses his family and his faith in the process. And the man who lives, Lee Kuan, who lives in China, he gives up everything that he gained at college. Here's just a Chinese national. He didn't even know why he ended up here in the States at Harvard. But the reason he will find out when he's speaking to the Lord in heaven is, Lee Kuan, I brought you here because there was a reason you needed to be here. And there's a reason why you went back home. And the people that you impacted for Christ. Lee Kuan gave his life in prison for Christ, just as his father did, just as his grandfather did. But now he was safely home. And one of the things that was said on page 313, and I'm just really shooting from the hip here, Jesus says to one of his angels standing next to him, they don't understand that I'm not only preparing a place here for them, but I'm preparing them for this place. Thank you, Lord, for helping me remember that.